أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to the Muslim Matters podcast. I have been Muslim my entire life and despite praying regularly for at least two decades of it, I still never feel like I'm doing it right. So today we're talking with Sheikh Abdullah Ayaz Mulani, who is the Dean of Mishkah Institute and the author of the books of Ramadan with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the poetic words of Sayyidina Ali, may Allah be pleased with him. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for inviting me.
My pleasure. So, okay, I'm going to get right to the point. I don't know if this happens to you, but when I pray salah, here's what usually happens. I do wudu, I say takbir, I stand up, I say alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, and then I remember where I put that thing that I forgot, and I'm suddenly inspired by how there are only like three eggs left in the fridge, and the writer's block in my mind melts away, and between like rak'ah 1 and 4, I have written the next great novel in my head, and then I say salam, and then I feel like a bit of a failure as I sit there. Does that ever happen to you?
That happens to me all the time. And that's why I'm actually, like, I'm looking into this topic just for myself. Because I really do feel like I'm not at a level where I want to be.
Why is this so hard for us? Like, I'm assuming that you've been Muslim for a while.
My whole life, yeah.
I've been Muslim for a while. A lot of people who've been Muslim, literally their entire lives, can practice something for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and still not quite get it right. Why is this so hard?
The way that I see it, there are two issues here. And both of these issues are discussed in different books. The first issue is mentioned in the book, Getting Things Done by David Allen. And he says in karate, there's a term known as mind like water. And that pretty much means that when you're doing the action, you're completely focused on the thing that you're doing. And pretty much he spends the whole book establishing a technique which will allow you to delegate and contain your thoughts on your to-do list. Like you mentioned, you know, when you start praying, you start thinking about the things that need to get done. Mm-hmm. So he mentions that he has a whole system and he's got a very, very big following. And I'm actually a big supporter of that system as well. So one thing is, I think we are very, 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 we have a lot of things to do. We have a lot of stimuli coming at us. We have a lot of things to think about because I think in the past, a lot of the work was physical and right now a lot of the work is mental. So we're in a very different terrain in that regard. And the second thing, I think for those of us especially who are very active with our devices, this issue comes in many books, but the one that I'm going to mention here is digital minimalism. And that is that we're living in the world of a very, very big distraction, right? We always need that dopamine push. And we're not used to focusing on one thing without some kind of thing pinging at us or flashing at us or giving us likes or points or something. And even, you know, in terms of audio, I have people reach out to me and a lot of times they say that I suffer from anxiety attacks when I'm praying salah.
Oh.
Yeah. And sometimes you ask them, are you ever getting a moment in your day when you are silent? And they'll be like, no, because every time there's silence, I get an anxiety attack. So I'm always listening to music or something. Huh. So this is a very common thing that people have told me on phone calls. Like when I'm driving, I have to put something on or I get anxious. So we're not used to having silence. We're not used to having focus. It's almost like the people of the past had to escape this world and go to the hereafter in their salah. We have to escape our digital world, go to the real world, and then go to the hereafter. And there's a hadith on where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-anatu min Allah." وَلَعَجَلَةُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, that doing things slowly and deliberately is from Allah and rushing things and from shaitan. But I feel like the culture that we're in right now is very, very much about rushing things and having a lot of stimulus and being and multitasking and being distracted. And that is what I think makes it harder than before.
You know, I'll be honest, I really thought you were going to say Ghazali. I was not expecting you to say GTD. I was not expecting you
to the abbreviation, eh?
I know. I'm a big GTD fan. And, you know, on a side note for listeners, look up Getting Things Done. It's a wonderful book. I feel like we need to start like a Muslim book club of non-Islamic books because there's so much wisdom in there.
I'm going to add a side note to your side note. Make sure you get the updated version, the one that has all the social media and stuff in there. I mean, digital stuff in there, because the old version is not as useful anymore.
No, it requires file folders, which I actually like, by the way. I've read the old version. But anyways, sorry about that. So we're digitally addicted. I agree. We're not used to the sound of silence. I agree. Didn't the Sahaba have struggles too? Like even before cell phones were invented and there were likes and the only followers were like converts to your religion. Didn't they struggle with this too?
I feel like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that one of the first things that's going to go away is this, right? So maybe not in the earlier era, because you see, in the earlier era, they really, really worked on the heart. So in Mecca, for example, the Meccan Sahaba, the reason why they were so strong is because in the earlier periods, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ تَقُومُ أَدْنَا مِن ثُلُثَيِ اللَّيْلِ وَنِصْفَهُ وَثُلُثَهُ وَطَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الَّذِينَ مَعَكَ. That, O Prophet, you and the group around you, meaning the Sahaba, are spending a third, a half, two-thirds of the night in prayer. And the persecution they faced, you know, this was everything to them, you know? I also feel like in psychology, you discuss factors that result in your attitude resulting in specific behavior. So all of us have this attitude that we need to focus in salah and it's important to us, but it doesn't translate in behavior. And one of the factors for that is, do we think it's possible? And what is the environment around us like? So if you look at my students, they look at us and they look at their parents and they think Zohar needs to be 4 minutes, right?
Oh my gosh. Okay. Guilty.
Right. But the Sahaba, they looked at the people around them and they're spending half, one third, two third the night. So they thought it was possible. But now it's almost as if we know how much it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to be. And that is, I think, a huge barrier for us now. But I think after the first initial periods, obviously there was a huge decline. I do think the factors that I mentioned now have caused a greater decline than before. I don't have evidence or charts to prove that, but I don't think these factors were around before. And even if you look at reading, for example, there's a really good book. It's called The Shallows, right? And in that, he talks about how people are no longer able to read long books anymore because we need to Google everything and everything needs to be in a jot form, notes, and we need to be able to control F and find that exact paragraph that we're looking at. So this is all across the board. Salah is, for a Muslim, probably the biggest casualty, but it's happening in different aspects of our life.
So one recommendation that came up this podcast came out of a Twitter thread where you posted, you know, what are people's tips to do better in their focus and salah? One piece of advice that came out of that thread repeatedly was to be able to learn the Arabic or learn the translation so that you actually have an idea of what you're saying. And, you know, when I was 18, this was revolutionary information. I'm not 18 anymore. I'm very old. But when I was 18, this is revolutionary because I realized that, like, oh my God, I don't know the difference between reciting something from Surah Baqarah or like a recipe for roast beef. Like, I wouldn't be able to tell.
Yeah.
No, I would have no clue. But here's the thing. So I learned the translations and it still doesn't help. And then I thought, okay, maybe I need to learn more Arabic because, you know, I should be able to not have to like say one thing with my mouth and then do one thing in my brain because I'm parallel processing two different pieces of information and I'm working so hard to do that I'm not actually paying attention to my salah. So I did a bit of that so I can just like say, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I know what that means. I don't need an English translation, but I still can't focus. And so it's interesting that you mentioned this in terms of like the distractions and the addiction and the dopamine and, you know, the mental FOMO that we all go through. Because of all the things that came up in that thread, this was not one of them. Actually,
for me, I think now in my 10th year, I think 11th, 12th year of learning Arabic. I took this journey recently where I was on the same place where you are. And I'm like, okay, I'm reading Surah Fatiha and I'm not appreciating it. And I'm reading Surah, for me, Surah Yasin for some reason was something that was very tough. Like I would read Surah Yasin. I would enjoy certain surahs, but I was not enjoying Surah Yasin. So what I did recently is I offered tafsir courses and we literally called them appreciating Surah Fatiha, appreciating Surah Yasin. And alhamdulillah, I feel like I finally, after a very, very, very long time and a lot of effort, come to a point where you can, where I can look at any text in any language. And alhamdulillah, you know, like I spent 3 years of my life translating the poetry of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. I used to be a professional spoken word artist, so I've looked into English poetry. I love Urdu poetry. But
mashallah.
Alhamdulillah. So I can come at a point now where I can look at any poem or any paragraph. And I'm also an English teacher in one of the schools where I teach. So I can look at any passage and look at Surah Fatiha. And alhamdulillah, I can tell that Surah Fatiha is better than anything else. So that's kind of to give hope in that avenue as well, that it's almost like appreciating a language. It's like my parents are immigrants, but they understand English. But if I take them to a comedy show or a poetry show, they will not appreciate the jokes or the poetry as I would, not because they don't understand the translation, but because they don't understand the nuance or the depth of it. So there is an avenue there as well. But like I said, this issue has many factors, and it needs to be tackled in so many different ways. And that's why, if you won't mind, I want to just digress into this vision that I have for a course. And I'm not sure. Trying to sell it.
Sell it. If it benefits people, sell it.
No, but my point here is this. My point is, if I was to really do justice to focusing in Salah, I would literally need to offer a 4-month course. Or maybe even a 6-month course. But it will not be flashy at all. It will be literally you come into class and I would tell you, okay, we're working on this tip for 1 week. I want you to, and then obviously, you know, there's different angles of looking at it. But we would be tackling, because I feel like a lot of us, what we do is we take a weekend workshop, and I've offered these workshops. And then we figure out 10 tips, or you read a thread on Twitter and it has 20 tips. And you're like, all right, from today, my salah is going to be a super salah. Mm-hmm. What we need is we need to take it step by step, and we need to be patient with ourselves. And because it takes philosophical change where you're approaching Salah differently. It takes a physical change in things that you do. And it also takes a lifetime change or our habit change. For example, multitasking and getting things done and all these other things. And that's what I'm struggling with in making a course. It's like, people don't want that in a course.
It's just too complicated. They just want, like, they want the TLDR. They literally want the shortest version possible so they can do control F on the best tip and then just do that.
But we can't do that with Salah. You see, when we have Arabic classes, we have a smaller group than other classes because Arabic is a skill. We need the student themselves to kind of grind through and go through the grit. And that's the same thing with Salah. You can't just attend a seminar and be like, all right, my salah is good. So the instructor's got to sit with you and work with you week after week and be like, are you putting in that work? And it's a skill. It's not a lesson that you can take in.
So it's basically a long journey and there's no Twitter thread in the entire world that can solve your salah problem for you.
Oh, that sounds so morbid. I'm so sorry.
It does.
Your listeners are signing off right now.
Okay, but here's a question though. How do we maintain the hope and the optimism? So let's say we know it's a long journey, we know it's a hard journey, and we know that it's worth going on. How do we prep ourselves for this mentally? Like, give us some hope for those of us who have been not progressing.
By the way, this is for me too, right? Like mm-hmm. I totally agree with you, but I was going to discuss this later on, but let me get into this now. You know, they say that when you have a child, you should never tell a child that the child's smart. You know about this?
I do. And my children never hear that they're smart, but they're very hardworking and I'm very proud of them.
Exactly. So you don't tell a child that they are smart. You tell them that they're hardworking. Because if a child thinks that he or she is smart, then they when they face challenges, they end up giving up. And the same thing, you don't tell a child that, hey, you're stupid, right? Because then they will feel like they'll never get it. And I think
also, that's abusive parenting.
Yeah, and that is abusive parenting. Sorry, I should have mentioned that. but what I'm saying is, we do that to ourselves when it comes to Salah. When we look at Salah and we look at the years that we have failed, we think that we are bad at Salah. We go into a fixed mindset. We say, oh, this is something I will never get. And this is just the way it is. And it's almost like we're giving ourselves a score. And I think this is not what Allah wants from us. I think we need to have a growth mindset where, you know, we stop. I mean, there's a lot of books on this, on different aspects of people's lives. So if you are competing in something and you're always self-conscious about how you're doing, you're not going to be able to do it. You got to get into the zone where you stop caring about giving yourself a score and you're just worried about consistent improvement. And you tell yourself, and you know, a lot of us, we tell ourselves, oh, I am not worthy to have a conversation with Allah. I am not worthy to be able to focus in Salah. And instead, what we got to do is, Allah, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm a sinner. I get it. But that's a lot of sins that I've done. But the optimism is, when we walk to Allah, Allah runs to us. When we go, a hand span, Allah comes to us an arm span. The optimism is, so what we are. This is something that we're doing, and my Lord Allah will help me in it. And we got to stop giving our... So what I'm saying is, we got to stop worrying about everything else except for just being present, because that's what creates intimacy, right? Intimacy with Allah, or having that conversation with Allah and enjoying that conversation, cannot happen if we are anxious about our score and if you're a good person or a bad person. We just got to go in as a student. It's kind of like, why are children so good at learning things and adults are not? I mean, there's other factors too. But one of the factors is that when a child fails, the child is not worried. You know, he or she is just willing to improve and work at it. And when we fail, we take it personal. So I think that's a very, very big factor. And then I think after that, practically speaking, what we got to do, and maybe inshallah, once we offer this course, we can offer some kind of resource where we just give people a step-by-step guide. So work on, number one, memorizing the meaning of the salah. And then number two, work on this. And then number three, work on that. So that way we're following a path and we're not worried about whether we're a good person, whether we have good salah or bad salah. We're just worried about the journey, just putting one foot in front of the other kind of thing.
This is interesting because a lot of what you're describing is not something that you would do during your salah. It sounds like work that happens before your salah.
Yeah, and that's why people will hit my course. That's the thing about it, right?
See, now you're selling yourself short.
No, what I'm saying is, because if we, what do we want, right? We have 10 minutes for salah or 15 minutes for salah. We want to start and end. And that's the time that we have delegated for salah. We don't want to delegate buffer time where we're thinking about our intentions and making sure, you know, our wudu is done with all the sunan and fara'id. Like, you know what I'm saying? The buffer time isn't really something that we have in our life and that we're willing to really put in, because that's not glamorous.
So it's like a case of you get what you get out of your salah, what you put into your salah. If you literally only put in the motions, surprise, what you get back is the motions. And may Allah accept that of us. I mean, may it not be counted as zero, because
oh, for sure,
Allah is greater than we are. And it's not that, you know, we're so awesome that we can just go through the motions and Allah will count it as a full salah. Allah is just really kind. That's, you know, people really, sure, shouldn't take that for granted.
Oh, for but sure. Sorry.
That's no, I'm just saying, like, my mind is still blown from 2 minutes ago where you're saying that we're so focused on giving ourselves a score or deciding, oh, I'm a good Muslim or I'm a bad Muslim, I have good salah and I have bad salah, that we're actually not thinking about the salah as much as we are, like, you know, being self-critical in our salah. Like, I can, you know, by the third rak'ah, when I realize I've written the great American novel in my head again, and yeah, I would spend the rest of my salah going, oh, astaghfirullah, I can't believe I did this. Oh, we need eggs. You know, like, it, yeah, lasts half a second because I didn't do the pre-work. at all. Subhanallah.
Yeah, and you know, it's really something like why are the adhkar, the dhikr after the, you know, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, why does it have such a huge reward? And one of the reasons the scholars give for that is because after you're done your salah, shaitan wants you to get out of there as soon as possible. Right?
I can see that.
Yeah. And the thing is, I do really think that people at home and ourselves, we need to be kinder with ourselves. Salah is something that is a lifetime journey. And once again, we cannot give it a score. We're never going to be perfect at it. We just have to get better at it.
I'm going to write that on a wall somewhere. We never have to be perfect. We just have to be better. Because that is helpful for someone who otherwise is like, wow, I am really failing Salah. But I think the only way to really fail Salah is to not pray.
Exactly.
Okay. All right. This is a lot in my head that I'm thinking about. Oh, I wanted to ask as well, like, I know how, like, we say in English, we talk about focus and we're talking about paying attention to our Salah. But like in Arabic, the term that we use is khushu, which is a bit different in its implication. Can you explain that, like, linguistically? Like, what are we supposed to be striving for? If it's not focusing per se, what is the khushu that we are striving for?
That is a wonderful question. So you see, khushu'a, there's a really good book. It's known as Al-Khushu'a Fi Salah by Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali. There's a really good English translation, which is not available in Amazon Canada. But for you Americans, look for it. It's called The Humility in Prayer. It's well translated. Ibn Rajab's book is absolutely beautiful. And in that, he goes into this khushu'a. He says khushu'a means like to be soft and submissive. Almost you're breaking yourself in front of Allah. And if we were to look at it linguistically, like you mentioned, you know, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the earth. Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنَّكَ تَرَى الْأَرْضَ خَاشِعَ. That is from the signs of Allah that you can see the earth is khashi'a, which is, comes from the word khushu'a, that it is lowly, it is laid, it is inactive. So just like the earth, we're like completely submitting ourselves from our heart, from our body, you know, in every single way. And this is almost the essence of our faith, because we call this worship ibadah, which comes from the word abd, which means to be a slave. And, you know, the lower we are in front of Allah, the higher we are elevated. You know, in the ayat of Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Subhana alladhi asra bi'abdihi, where the Prophet, peace be upon him, in this verse is being described as an abd. And it's kind of poetic, where Allah took him to the skies, but Allah is calling him an abd, because the more, meaning a slave, a servant, because the lower you go in front of Allah, the higher you're going in spirituality. So this is the essence of khushu'. It's la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. If you look at an aqidah class, I tell my aqidah classes that the topic of aqidah, our beliefs in a nutshell, is that Allah has all the power, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, and we have no power. Everything associated with Allah is real. Everything else is fake. And that's also la ilaha illallah, our kalima, where there is no deity, meaning everything that exists came from Allah. So everything else is fake. Illallah, except for Allah, right? So that's khushu, where you're recognizing that everything else that we think is so important, our work, you know, our to-do list and
our eggs,
you know, these things are not important. Allah is important. And khushu leads to focus. Because when you think something is important, you will focus on it. And when we are distracted, it's almost as if we're saying that the thing that we're focusing on instead is more important, right? It's as if, like, if you're talking to your spouse, and I'm guilty of this, if my spouse is talking, my wife is talking to me, and if I'm on my phone, I'm telling her that this phone message is more important than you are. Mm-hmm. Now, extend that to our creator. So if we submit ourselves and we understand that Allah is absolutely everything we need, then everything else goes away. And one of the tips that I saw on the thread, which is something I gave earlier as well, is every time in Salah, and this is a really good take-home tip, every time in Salah we say Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, we should remind ourselves Allah is greater than this thought that I was just thinking about.
Ah, that was from Tom Zennewald. He commented that and I was going to give him a shout out. So shout out to Tom Zennewald who gave that really great tip, mashallah, awesome. In for Salah.
Mashallah. So that's a really good place to come back every time you say Allahu Akbar.
So going back a few moments ago to when you said that the essence of khushu and the essence of being a Muslim is submission to Allah, that sounds kind of like good news for the people who are like, oh, you know, my heart's not really in it. My mind is not really in it. What's the point of me praying? But just showing up and obeying Allah, regardless of whether you enjoy the process, that is a step in khushu. And the fact that you show up even when you don't like it, you don't like, I know that people talk about the sweetness of Salah. May Allah bless them. I've never found it. I've never tasted it. I don't know what that is. I do want it. I want to find it. I've yet to find it. But until then, all I have to do, inshallah, is keep showing up. And that in and of itself is a sign of submission that Allah, I'm doing it because you told me to do it. And you're my Lord. And I'm your slave. And I'm just going to do this. And please help me to be better at it.
That is a really, really wonderful point. You know, many people, I think they mistake dopamine for spirituality.
Yes.
No, I mean it. Like I get phone calls and a person will be like, you know, I have years of prayers that I've missed. Should I do that or should I attend this talk? Or for example, I'll have students who will miss class to attend a talk. And, you know, in those situations, I mean, the class example is, I guess, me just being a strict teacher. But, you know, the things that will make us more spiritual are often things that we don't enjoy. Like, you think it's more enjoyable to attend a spiritual gathering where you feel really high versus taking care of your old parents at home and like cleaning their messes? Well, which one do you think will take us more to Jannah?
For sure, the one that's no fun.
You know, I think about this a lot, and I mentioned this on Twitter as well. When I went for Hajj, I was being very hard on myself. And the reason for that was because I took my mom to Hajj. And we also had a family friend who, like literally in our friend circle, was me and my family friend. And we had about 4 elderly people, like very, very elderly. So we took every comfort possible in Hajj to just get their Hajj done. But I was bashing myself because I wasn't feeling spiritual at all. But eventually I came to a realization, which Hajj would be better? This really, really comfortable Hajj in which I'm not pushing myself at all versus, but I'm taking care of senior people who wouldn't be able to make Hajj otherwise, versus a Hajj that I did myself, and I would have gotten this really spiritual high and would have really pushed myself. Which Hajj do you think would be better? That was a question.
I was thinking about it. I'm guessing the one where you do service that facilitates other people, even though it doesn't, you don't find it personally fulfilling.
Exactly. So what I'm saying is, you know, a lot of us just coming to Salah, it is submission. And a lot of times, you know, it takes a long journey. Like for me, it's been a very, very long journey. And I'm sure it's been for you as well. But that in itself, as long as we're sincere with Allah, that in itself is a lot of reward. You know, I'm working on a book. It's called Dear Sinner. Mm-hmm. And in my name, it doesn't say Sheikh Abdullah Yazmalani. I've crossed out Sheikh and it says Sinner Abdullah Yazmalani.
Okay.
And the whole concept of this is that what Allah wants from us is genuineness and sincerity. If we can just be sincere with Allah, that Allah, this is a journey that I'm on. And I'm not on step 50. I'm on step 1. Hold my hand. Take me through the steps. And if I pass away before that, raise me with my intentions.
SubhanAllah.
You know, I think if we look at the text and we look at how merciful and how loving Allah is, many of the times, the people who are pious who go astray because even though they're really great in their worship, but they're being insincere with Allah. And many of the times, the people who are not pious, but they become good, are those people that have committed huge sins, but they are sincere with Allah and then Allah brings them back. So that sincerity is everything.
What do you mean by sincere to Allah?
It's kind of like this, right? It's just the way you be sincere with a spouse, or you be sincere with a child, or you be sincere with your parents, right? The people who are close to us in our lives, they know that we're not perfect. But if we can be sincere to them and just tell them, look, I'm trying my very best. These are the factors that I'm dealing with. But these are the steps that I'm taking to improve in this regard, right? Allah is very, very, very accommodating. You know, the people in our lives may understand our situation, may not understand our situation. They don't know the specific struggles that we're going through. They don't know our situation, our psychology, our genetics. But Allah very, very clearly knows all the factors in our life. And that's why when people talk about enjoying salah, it's because with the people, when it comes down to it, a person can never understand us because they have never walked in our shoes. They don't know the specific details of our life. Mm-hmm. But there's only one being that knows all those factors. And that level of intimacy can only be created with Allah. So that sincerity isn't just really being very real with Allah. In our du'as, telling Allah, Allah, look, I'm struggling with this, crying to Allah, talking to Allah about our weaknesses. So when we start thinking about our eggs, we don't say, hey, I'm a bad person, I don't deserve to talk to Allah. The mindset goes into, okay, oh Allah, you see that I'm struggling with this, but I'm working at it. I'm going to come back at it again and again, and we're going to make this work.
So it sounds like the quote-unquote perfect salah isn't one where it's extremely long and you're standing extremely straight and you've been praying for hours and you have the most eloquent recitation of the most impactful selection of verses. It sounds like it's just the one where you're trying the hardest.
Obviously, those things are good to have. But to have that and not have that sincerity versus not have that and have that sincerity, I would take the latter.
Mm. Versus just kind of like being that person who prays in order to be seen. And I'm not trying to discourage people from praying and thinking like, oh, I don't feel this. I'm just praying so that people pray. I'm just praying so that people don't say I don't pray. It's a matter of you show up and you do your best, regardless of what level you're at, because showing up itself is also an accomplishment. Does that make sense?
Exactly. Yeah, no, for sure. And just having that conversation with Allah. I also think du'as is something that has completely gone from our culture. But that's a different conversation, I guess.
Is it really? Because isn't asking Allah to help you do better and isn't connecting to Allah with your heart and your mind part of getting reasonable khushu?
I agree. But if you look at the way that we're scheduling, and once again, we're going back to scheduling, our salah is like, I feel like most of us, when salah is done, our du'a is Rabbana Atina, and that's it. You're done. Assalamu alaikum. Mm-hmm. But there's no real conversation happening. And for those of us that are struggling, that could actually be a great way to be sincere with Allah, is to actually just talk to Allah. And to talk to Allah without the formality. You know, the Arabic du'as and everything, we can learn them later. But first thing that we need to learn is to talk to our Creator.
In any language, in any way, shape, or form, in whatever comes to mind?
Yeah, whatever comes to mind. Like I think a lot of us, like, for example, you know, you and I are talking about the struggle that we're having in our salah. Maybe I've spoken to a couple people about this, the way that I've spoken it with you. But to Allah, when was the last time I told Allah about my struggle?
That's a very good question. And I'm glad you bring up the wording of dua, because I was, so my mother is Mormon and my father is Muslim. So my upbringing has been a little odd and a little unorthodox, to be very frank. But I was raised believing that you could only make dua from the Masnoon duas. That was it. Like, it had to be Rabbana Atina or something. And then for my mom, on her side, when they pray, like when they make dua, so to speak, they speak in like Shakespearean English. I'm not joking. They're like, our Lord, thou art, et cetera, et cetera. And so it's this, you know, I always found it very odd and very awkward and very stilted. In church, I'm sure that maybe they pray privately and proper in like modern English. But, you know, in church, they always prayed in a very formal, antiquated and this really sort of jilted style that never felt like this person's heart was really in it. They were just like struggling with old grammar. So the news wow. that I could literally raise my hand and be like, oh Allah, this day has sucked so badly and I really need help. Like that, it was news to me that I think more people need to hear that there is value in that, even if it's not a masnoon dua.
For sure. And, well, I think I need to caveat this. I think in Hanafi fiqh, within the salah, you can do dua in English. However, after the salah,
yes.
or even in, when we're speaking, you know, a lot of times when people are thinking about converting, advice that I give them is to talk to God at night,
mm-hmm.
you know, or if not at night, at some point, you know, where we just talk to God and we literally talk about our struggles. It's not that Rabbana. You know, and once again, I think we're not raising our children with this either, because we're raising our children with just like learn these du'as and say them.
Right.
But we're losing a lot of that.
How do we get it back? Where would a good starting point be for someone who's very, like, let's say someone who's early on this journey, who's someone middle of this journey, like what would be some okay. good advice for people?
So I think for someone who's starting this journey, you should learn the meaning of salah. And mm-hmm. and I know we kind of bashed that earlier, but we should. That's a good place.
It
is a great place. And we actually made some kind of a link. It's free. What it does is it teaches, it goes through the audio of the first third of the salah
mm-hmm.
and with the meaning, and then it gives you a quiz.
Oh.
And then if you pass the quiz, you go to the second part and then a quiz and then the third part and the quiz. So if you want, I'll send you the link.
I'll be sure to include it in the show notes of this podcast, inshallah.
Awesome, inshallah. And the second thing is, I think for someone who is more medium, this is something that I'm really trying and it's really making a change. If we're in the masjid, we can use the masjid clock with this. If we're at home, we can use the home clock with this. But really what I'm doing is I'm putting my phone away. So literally in a different room, or if in the masjid, in the car.
Mm-hmm.
And then taking an alarm clock, a physical alarm clock, not my phone,
mm-hmm.
And setting, let's say, 20 minutes. It doesn't have to be a lot of time, but 20 minutes. And what that does is I tell myself I cannot leave until this time is up.
Huh.
So when I'm praying salah, my heart is no longer telling me, okay, just read Qul Huwallahu Ahad and Inna Atayna and you're done.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm done, then I'm sitting down and spending the last few minutes in dua and dhikr, because I've told myself I have no other option. So when I have set this time, you know, even let's say in doing projects, they say to do this. But when I've set this time and I've told myself you have no option in this time to pray salah or make dhikr or make dua, alhamdulillah, I'm seeing a huge change in my life. So I really feel like that's the way to go right now.
That's a very interesting and very useful suggestion. I'm going to have to try that one, inshallah. But I'm going to try and set the alarm for my kids, because for other people who are parents or maybe moms as well, because everyone is home. Like, we're still quarantining. There's still
yeah.
coronavirus. Everyone is at home. So as soon as I will start praying and I'm sitting on a sofa, and like after one rakah, there's one person sitting next to me. And after the second rakah, there's a second person waiting for me. By the third rakah, there's someone literally standing waiting for me to finish. Mama, can I do this? Mama, can I do this? Mama, the cat did that. And it's like, ah. So I feel like I should set that alarm clock for myself yeah. and for others as well.
I just think what I would recommend is to not give too much time on the alarm clock. Just because I feel like, well, if we were to make, like, let's say half an hour, we'd do it for a day and then we'll give up. So keep it very, very reasonable. Start with, let's say, I mean, depending on the salah, but start with even 15 minutes for dhuhr, right? But you'll see a difference, even if it's just that 15 minutes, maybe 20. But you know what I'm saying? Like, be reasonable with that time. Don't make it such where, you know, next time it's time for salah, you're going to be like, okay, just forget the clock, right? You know, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَا دُوِمَ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنْ قَلَّ. The most beloved of actions to Allah are those that are regularly done, even if they're little.
That is beautiful advice. And I hope, inshallah, that some of our listeners take it. I certainly will be. Thank you so much. This has been an extremely enlightening conversation. Jazakumullahu khairan for your time and for your insight.
Jazakallahu khairan. It was actually a lot of fun.
I'm glad. We should do this again. We need to talk about deep work. We need to talk about behave. We have to talk about the willpower instinct. Like, there are so many wonderful books that are written by non-Muslim, quote-unquote, scholars that are of tremendous relevance to Islam as well as Ibadah. So we will talk again. Again, thank you so much. We will be including all of the links that we cited in the show notes. And Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Assalamu alaikum.
My name is Zeba Khan, and on behalf of MuslimMatters.org, I would like to thank you for listening to this podcast and invite you to support our work. Please visit MuslimMatters.org/donate. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.